Looks great, thanks guys. Just last year, which isn't too long ago, a great saint and servant of the Church of Jesus Christ passed into glory. I'm referring to someone called Michael Green. Does anyone know the name Michael Green? Does that mean anything? Does, good to a smattering of us. Michael Green would have been one of those guys would have influenced me as a Christian growing up. He, I suppose, would have been grouped with three or four other prominent, influential Anglicans. People like Jim Packer, John Stott, David Watson, and Michael Green. And they kind of formed a very influential part of many people's lives. And just in my reading around for our new series coming up later in January, I came across one of his books, I Believe in the Holy Spirit, written way back in 1975. Do you remember 1975? When everything was brown? Cars, furniture, walls, everything was brown. Anyway, if you were out this morning, I was talking this morning about the dream church as we have it in Acts, and I came across this from Michael Green. I thought I would read it to you. I want to finish this chapter, he says, with a brief sketch of a church I visited recently, where I was sensitive as rarely before of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This church belonged to none of the recognized denominations. People had flocked into it from a variety of other churches where there had been neither, where they were not comfortable. Spectrum included liturgical churches like the Roman Catholic, the Anglican, the Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Brethren, Pentecostals, a bit like High Kirk, really. But most of them had come from no church because they had been converted. The building was packed, as it is, three times a Sunday. 500 or so assembled, overflowing from the seats onto the floor. The welcome as people came in was remarkable, warmth and embraces everywhere. Greet one another with a holy kiss was literally carried out. The service took some 2 hours and passed like a few minutes. The people really sensed what it was to be one body in Christ. The minister and his assistant took a part in the service, but not a dominant one. They sat inconspicuously with others, were dressed in ordinary clothes. Street people and tramps, professors and housewives mixed joyfully and naturally in the worship. All age groups, both men and women, were represented, with the majority under 30 rather than over it. The congregation sang from its heart to the Lord. It was an unforgettable experience to sing the praises of God with this congregation. We were lifted out of ourselves in the worship of the Lord. There was a period of singing in tongues, and the variety in the sound was matched only by its harmony and the unanimity with which it began and ended, almost as if at the signal of a conductor. But there was no conductor, at least not a human one. One person sang in a tongue and then interpreted in song. The interpretation exactly fitted the tune she had just sung in tongues. The sound of her voice was simply out of this world. I gathered later that her ordinary singing voice is quite unremarkable. The content of the interpretation was a call to the congregation to pray for the Jehovah's Witnesses who were meeting in a big convention in the city at the time. The whole thing was inspired by love, not by a censorious spirit, and the congregation began to pray for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Despite the heat and congestion in the building, the congregation listened with rapt attention to a 45-minute sermon, which is coming up in a minute, and clearly wanted more. The minister then invited people to question the preacher and raise difficulties or suggestions so that the communication should not be one way. Another 20 minutes of dialogue ensued, and this was obviously appreciated. More singing, more worship, generous giving in the offering, and the service came to an end. But people did not rush away. In one part of the church, a Christian in tears sought counsel. In another, a believer who had been healed rejoiced with his friends. Outside, the people enjoyed each other's fellowship for nearly an hour before departing. They felt that God was in the whole place, and they were right. Their dream church. Turn with me again to the book of Ephesians. It's around 1144 or so, around there. So what we're going to do this evening, something slightly different. We're going to do almost like a Bible study. I did this with the staff on a staff day away, by and large. And I want to just do it with you guys as well and talk about alignment with the Holy Spirit. This past week, I took my car to the MOT. And one of the things that they check is the alignment of the wheels and the alignment of the lights, of the headlights. Because tires that are out of alignment or wheels that are out of alignment leads to unsafe driving. This morning, as we were looking at the start of 2020, we were looking at the early church, a perfect 2020 vision of what not only the early church, but what this church today, this contemporary church, could be like as a, not a perfect church, because there is no perfect church, but a church that is growing and being perfected and maturing in its relationship with God and with one another. Someone once said, the biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. And when it comes to church life, there is always room for improvement. We have not reached perfection. We need to keep pressing in. And as I read that description that Michael Green had of a church that he experienced, I thought, yeah, our church is good, but there's always more. There's always more. And a key way of being a healthy church is to ensure that we are aligned with the Holy Spirit. What does God have for us as a church in 2020? How does He want us to grow and develop and flourish? Well, a lot of it comes down to the key role of the Holy Spirit. A church without the Holy Spirit may on the surface seem lively and busy, but there's no power and there's no fruitfulness. So as we come into this book, this wonderful book of Ephesians, I want us to follow a theology of the Holy Spirit through the church. The Holy Spirit is essential. He is necessary. And as we look at, I think about 9 different verses in this wonderful letter to the Ephesian church, we will see that Paul felt very strongly that the Holy Spirit needed to be front and central in the life and work and witness of a local church. If we want power in our Christian lives, then our inner being needs to be aligned with Jesus. Just in that passage we read earlier in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, he prays in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We want our inner beings to be aligned with the Holy Spirit, the one who brought us to spiritual birth. My wife, Kay, does Pilates. I have no idea what Pilates is, but apparently your core is very important, strengthening your core. And that's really, in effect, what Paul is praying for us here, that our spiritual core will be enlightened and strengthened with the glorious riches of Jesus Christ. And my prayer this evening would be that our inner being, our inner core, would be renewed this evening by the Holy Spirit as we prepare for ministry into this year. It's interesting, in that prayer, he uses words like power and strength. You know, often in Christianity, we talk about having servant hearts and being weak and vulnerable in the world, and there is that truth there, that we are weak in the eyes of the world. But also, there's a lot of power language in the New Testament. We want to display the power of God in our weakness, in our vulnerability. And we do that as we align ourselves with Him and with His Spirit. So let's turn back to chapter 1. And I just want to pick out, in each of these chapters, where Paul mentions the Spirit and just give one or two comments about the importance of the Spirit in church life. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, he mentions the Spirit. He says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have that invisible mark of ownership at conversion. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says, "Whenever the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." When he was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. The only way that you can enter into the kingdom of God, the only way you can come into his kingdom is through the power of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit needs to awaken us because, as Paul also says again in Ephesians, we are dead in trespasses and sins. There's no life in us. We cannot actually respond to God in our own strength because there's a deadness there of our spirits. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us, comes into our lives, regenerates us, brings us to life, helps us to see God for who he is, ourselves for who we are, Jesus Christ on the cross and all that he has done. And he seals us into himself. He marks us with an invisible seal. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, "We are sealed until the day of redemption." 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul says that God has set his seal of ownership upon us and put his Spirit into our hearts as a deposit. So as we sit here this evening, you are sealed by the Spirit. You have been marked with a seal, and he guards you, and he holds you close to himself. And the Spirit is kind of like a deposit of the future inheritance, a deposit of what is to come. You hold all that in you. That is the seal of the Holy Spirit, the mark of the Spirit on you. That's a wonderful truth. So if you're in the church of Jesus Christ, you've got the seal, the mark of ownership. And that seal is also a deposit that is lodged in your heart. And then as we move, one more thing, in verse 17 of chapter 1, verse 17 of chapter 1, he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." You would almost expect that spirit there to have lowercase s, but it's spirit with uppercase. He is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's the spirit that we need because he's not the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's eyes. So we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open our eyes to see better, to be able to understand God's thinking. Divine enablement comes and we think differently from the world. This again is part of the Spirit's role. He's the great teacher. He's the one who encourages us to think God thoughts and to think the way God thinks. So in chapter 1, Paul is saying we've been sealed by the Spirit, we've been marked with given a deposit, and we are given this spirit of wisdom to start to think the way God thinks, which is anti-cultural. Then in chapter 2 and verse 22, at the very last verse of chapter 2, "In him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." One of the great truths of the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit not only seals us, not only marks us, but he indwells us. He indwells the believer. In the Old Testament, God dwelt, first of all, in the tabernacle and then the temple. But after Jesus Christ came, The promise was that he wouldn't be confined to a temple or to the tabernacle. He would be in the believer. He would be in the people of the church. We are now the building of God. The tent of this body is where the Spirit dwells. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, Paul says, we should be careful what we do with our bodies. For do you not know, he says, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, this is extremely practical, because what we do with our bodies is important. There was a Gnostic teaching in the early days of the New Testament, a lot of Gnosticism around, and actually Gnosticism, it's not known as that probably today, but a lot of Gnosticism is current in our culture today, which more or less says that what you do in your spirit and what you do in your thought life and what you're feeling life, it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. They're kind of separate. They're divorced from one another. But that's Gnostic thinking. And Paul here is saying that, yes, you're indwelt by the Spirit, but that has repercussions and implications physically for your body. What you do with your body matters. It's an extremely practical teaching. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it does matter what you do with your body. There is not a separation of the two. God we worship is the God of spirit, but he is also the God who has made material stuff. And it's through that material stuff, our bodies, that we worship God. So we're sealed, marked by the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. And then moving into chapter 3 and verse 5. He talks about the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. In previous generations, the plans and purposes of God were kept hidden. But now in Christ, by his Spirit, the plans that God has for his people, Jew and Gentile, have been revealed to us through the coming and dying of Jesus. It is the Spirit who has revealed to the church the great mysteries of Jesus dying on the cross and why he died on the cross, why he needed to die on the cross. The eyes of our hearts are opened. The mystery of the gospel is revealed to those who long to see these things. It's a little bit of a backup of what he was saying in chapter 1. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot come alive to God. The mystery of the gospel is revealed through the Holy Spirit. Then as we move on in chapter 3, verse 16, we have seen that we are strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. I've already referred to this verse. At the very core of us, we have the Spirit indwelling us and influencing every aspect of our lives. This verse goes on to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Greek word for dwell is an interesting one. There is another word for dwell in Greek, and it means to lodge temporarily, but that's not the word that is used here. No, the word that is used here is to dwell permanently. So Christ dwells in our heart through faith. He sets up home. He makes a difference. Things get changed when it becomes a permanent dwelling. I don't know if you've been a tenant or lodged somewhere, but you're very reluctant to change anything really structurally in the house or whatever without the landlord's permission. But whenever you have your own house, you pretty much have free rein to do what you want because it's your house. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, he starts to change things around. He starts to change your values, your priorities. He begins to plant little seeds of change and sanctification and maturing in faith. The Holy Spirit is not a tenant. He's not a lodger. No, he comes to take up permanent dwelling in your home, in your body. He wants to change you. He wants to change your inner being. And so as you think of being aligned with the Holy Spirit, he's already there. He's already changing your values. So be open to his whisperings. Be open to what he's doing. And sometimes as he changes you, it will be painful. It will sometimes take you out of your comfort zone. But it's always worthwhile. So the Holy Spirit seals us, he indwells us, he reveals mysteries to us, he strengthens us in our inner being, and he dwells, he's a permanent dweller. And then as Paul goes on in this theology of the church, he moves into chapter 4, and here he emphasizes the unity that we have in the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In the Spirit of Christ, we are part of one church, the body of Christ. There may be many church denominations and labels, but actually there is only one body, and we are joined together by the cords of the Holy Spirit. I love it when I meet believers from other countries, nations, languages, because you still sense that there's this unity, this oneness that is holding us together. We may speak different languages, have grown up in different cultures, but we're drawn together with this lovely unity, the Spirit of Christ in us that draws us together, the unity of the Spirit. And linked to this, we see in chapter 4, verse 30, Paul speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people in a lot of other religions have trouble believing in the Trinity. They have trouble in believing how God can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one. And sometimes there is the temptation, and even within Christian circles, there is the temptation to think of the Spirit as an impersonal force, like in Star Wars, may the Force be with you. But he is a person. Yes, he does have an influence, but he is a person. And one of the verses which we can point to emphasize this is this verse 30 of chapter 4. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve a thing. You can only grieve a person. You cannot grieve the wind. The Holy Spirit may be like the wind, but that's just a metaphor. He is a personal spirit. And it's important that we do not sin against him and grieve him. Again, we are reminded that we are sealed and marked by him until the day of redemption, when all will be revealed and we will see the invisible church as it really is. And until that day, we are to live as Spirit-marked, Spirit-sealed Christians, getting rid of bitterness and rage and anger and displaying the lovely fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will never grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve him. And then as we move into chapter 5, in verse 18, Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Christian faith is, above all faiths, a singing faith. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative. It's a command. Be filled. So if it's an imperative, if it's a command, we must have a part to play. We must have a part in opening ourselves up to his Spirit more and more, in longing for more of him. This command to be filled in the Spirit is in a section of Paul's letter about sanctification. So if we are to be aligned with the Spirit, then we need to be obedient to God's commands and to move into the place where His Spirit can change us and fill us. This instruction to be filled with the Holy Spirit is unusual. It only occurs here. But the Greek verb suggests that it is a continual filling. It's not a once-for-all filling. You're kind of filled and that's you done. No, it's a coming back for more. It's a continual filling. Was it Spurgeon or someone else who said, you know, I need more of the Holy Spirit because I leak. We need to keep coming for filling. We need to try and make this more the rule. Paul exhorts us here to be filled, for we have a part to play. We need to come and place ourselves in the path of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. One commentator says this: attention is here placed on the believer's responsibility to be receptive to the Holy Spirit. While human beings do not manipulate the movement of God's Spirit, human responsibility is involved. Simon Ponsonby, who spoke at our first Word and Spirit conference, is helpful when he talks about the baptism in the Spirit or the regeneration of a person, saying that's God's work, but the Spirit-filled life is our doing also as we pray, as we study, as we fellowship together, through the laying on of hands, through the disciplines of fasting and giving, as we receive the sacraments and as we serve. The Spirit-filled life may come like a flood in a crisis moment, though more usually it is a gradual and incremental thing. We may sense the Spirit as a gentle dove or a purging fire, a cleansing, satiating river, or a gentle accompanying breath of wind. We are all uniquely made, and the Spirit always fits Himself to us, who we are, where we are, how we are. But He never leaves us as we are. Receiving the Spirit is God's gracious, sovereign gift at conversion. But afterwards, the regenerate believer must bring all to bear in remaining Spirit-filled. If we are to live better lives, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. As we come to church, as we sing God's praise, as we read the Bible, as we serve each other in love, the Holy Spirit will keep filling us. In Simon's words at a conference, at that conference in 2013, he says, we need to put ourselves around the food. When we spend more time with God, we will want more of God. When we spend more time with God's people, we will want more of His Spirit. Our appetites will start to get keener for Him. God says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So Paul here says, we are to be filled, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Men like Stephen and Barnabas were men who were filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. What a testimony. And then as we come near the end of Ephesians, we realize that we're in a war zone. We are in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, to put on the armor of God. We are to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. As I said this morning, we're meant to be a Word and Spirit church. The two go together. The Word and the Spirit complement each other, and we need both. We are to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Also, it says in verse 18, and we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Are we becoming lazy? Are we asking for more and more of God's Spirit for 2020? I don't know about you, but I want to be aligned with the Holy Spirit. Initiation into the church can be described as the baptism, the beginning of life in Christ. But that's only the beginning. And as the church, what we want to do is to get into, if you like, the river of the Holy Spirit. As children of faith, we sometimes paddle around the shallows of the river, and we stay near the edges. But as we grow in faith and commitment to Jesus, he wants us to go out a bit deeper, to swim a bit. In my river illustration, this life that has begun in the Spirit should continue in the Spirit. Too often we're content, comfortable just to paddle in the shallows. And maybe God has something more for us. He wants to fill us to overflowing. He wants to take us to new areas, new ministries, to reach out to new people. It's that wonderful passage in Ezekiel chapter 47 where it speaks of the prophecy of the river that is flowing out from the temple. I don't know if you know it, but that river that is flowing from the temple, as it goes further and further out, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And not only that, but the water is fresh water. This river is fresh water. And as it flows out towards the eastern region, it says it goes down into the Arabah and it enters the sea. And the sea, as far as I know, this is the only reference to the Dead Sea. And the interesting thing, of course, as we know about the Dead Sea, is that it's very, very salty. And because of that, nothing really lives in it. I look forward to taking some folks to the Dead Sea as we go to Israel in February, God willing. I can't remember whether I shared this with you before or not, but it's actually a very toxic sea. It's a very dangerous sea, and what you must not do is swallow the water. And the guy who was a guide with us was telling us this awful story of some guy who went in, tripped as he was going in. It's very easy to do that. And he began to swallow the water. And as he did that, he started to go into a somersault. And he was just somersaulting in the Dead Sea. He just couldn't stop. And he ended up in hospital with all his lungs burnt. He would get very, very seriously ill because, am I scaring you folk who I'm taking to Israel? So you've got to treat it very carefully. It's because it's toxic. But to go back to Ezekiel, in this reference to the Dead Sea, and I think it is the only reference, when this river of life that is flowing out from the temple, when it's flowing into the Dead Sea, and it says that the water flows into it, and when it enters the sea and it empties into the sea, the water becomes fresh. The water becomes fresh. It's this lovely picture of the poison and the toxicity and the deadness of the Dead Sea being changed by the life-giving Spirit. And my feeling is that as individuals, as individual Christians, as we're filled with the Spirit and as churches become more and more filled with the Spirit, then the life of the Spirit starts to flow from us. Doesn't Jesus talk about, you know, the life and the Spirit in us flowing out into the world, flowing out from him and flowing out from us? So through this filling of the Spirit, as we are aligned to the Holy Spirit, it's not just that we might be blessed, but ultimately it's that we will impact the world. It's ultimately that the world will be changed and drawn into the kingdom of the Son, whom God loves. So we want to ask God for more and more of his Spirit. Not to be ordinary Christians, but extraordinary Christians, filled, baptized, whatever you want to call it, in the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be aligned with life in the Spirit, a life that flows out of our inner being, which is rooted and established in Christ, in a world which is so mixed up, so enthralled to the traps of Satan, so wrong-headed in its values and understandings of what it means to be truly free. We need more and more to seek the Spirit of Christ in our lives. As people of the church, to open ourselves daily to the Spirit of God as we read, as we study, as we gather together in church weekly to pray and praise, to receive teaching. Simon, in one of his books called More, talks about one of the handbrakes that we can put on the Holy Spirit: unconfessed sin. Or another handbrake is not taking Satan seriously enough. And another handbrake he talks about is the unyielded life, that our life is not really yielded to God. We're frightened to hand areas of our lives over to God. And as we go into this, the rest of whatever 2020 has for us, I want to encourage us to yield our lives to Jesus in new ways, that we will see the trickle of God's Spirit really flowing to become a real river that flows through us and from us, that we'll see a letting go and a surrendering of ourselves to the Spirit. He is so key. In Galatians, I think it is, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We need to keep in step with Him. So my prayer this evening is that as we head into 2020, that this will be a year of the Holy Spirit in Highkirk, really moving, being released. And to that end, in a couple of weeks in the mornings, I'm going to be starting a new series called Naturally Supernatural, where we're going to be unpacking a little bit more, especially in Corinthians, what Paul says about the Holy Spirit. We were singing earlier, there must be more. There is more. I believe there's more, that God has more for us. And if there's that sense of expectancy, who knows what He will do. So shall we stand together as the band comes and let's pray. Again, if you're comfortable with it as you stand, if you want to hold your hands out as just a kind of symbol of yieldedness, Lord, I want to yield to You. Just pray, come Holy Spirit. Father, as we've looked at the letter of Ephesians this evening, we've been reminded of the key significance and centrality of Your Holy Spirit. We pray this evening that we will, as a kind of a commitment to You, the start of this year, yield our hearts, our bodies, our minds, everything about us afresh to You, that You might flow through us as never before with real life-giving power that will not just impact and affect us, but impact and affect our colleagues, our families, our workplaces. So we yield ourselves afresh to You this evening. Come, Holy Spirit.